Romans chapter 8 this morning. Once again, Romans chapter 8. Our text today is verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can be here. Thank you that we can meet, study your word, and even in studying your word, as we arrive at this one verse, it's important. All of it is important. All of the details. Every jot and tittle of your word is important. Everything that's written, every character, every pen stroke, it's important. Whether we cover a chapter or four chapters or a handful of words, Lord, would you guide us? And as we've been working through verse by verse, really in so many ways word by word through the book of Romans, arriving at this point, and what Paul has to say, and therefore inspired by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, as you inspired Paul to write this, Holy Spirit, what you have to say to us today, it's important. As Paul would say, that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of his present time, weren't worthy to be compared. And the sufferings of our present time, and how different those times are and were, and the contrasts of his present time and our present time, yet all of it and all of it combined, still not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed to us. As we're being made into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, as we're becoming more and more like him. And your word tells us that when we awake in glory, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the meantime, here we are. And in the meantime, it's the part that really stinks in so many ways. It's the meantime that's so disappointing. It's the meantime that causes so many sighs and brings so much, obviously, suffering and so much sorrow, so many tears, so much brokenness in this present time. And it seems to be getting worse, whether that's so or not. It just seems to be the case. It was terrible in Paul's age. It's terrible in many ways today. And at the same time, as Americans living in Northwest Arkansas, we live in one of the greatest times in history and one of the greatest places in history. Thank you for that. And yet this present time still is not worthy to be compared with that which is eternal. So, Father, as we study your word again today, search our hearts. Speak to us, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, the one verse, and we could very well just spend 5 minutes reading this, but that's not, of course, what we're going to do. I think it's obviously in so many ways self-explanatory, but it's also worth the pause and kind of break down what he's saying in context, what he had just spoken, what he had just written, and what we're going to see in the coming weeks. The sufferings of this present age, in contrast to the glory to come, and yet why contrast it? Because it's incomparably greater. It's beyond the comparison. You can't make the comparison. If you've been to Hawaii, you know that a picture of Hawaii compared to being in Hawaii, like, it's so pretty. That's a nice picture. I don't know. You know, we were in New Zealand last summer, and it's like, here's some pictures of New Zealand. Well, it looks pretty. And then you go there, and like, the picture doesn't do it justice. It's incomparably greater than just this sliver of information. So my hope today, my plan for today, is to try to view that which is here in this present age, this present time, compared to that which can't be compared. With this in mind, invariably there is a greater than, lesser than sign to be found. That greater than, lesser than sign, it's to be found in every single one of us. And I think the question is, and what I hope to ask and answer today is simply this: which way is yours facing? Well, it's facing this way. Okay, that's maybe not the right question. On which side of the greater than is eternity? Do we look at this and do we flip it? Yeah, I know that the glory which shall be revealed in us is incredible, but the sufferings of this present time. And if you view the verse that way, you've already made your decision as to which way it's facing. So let's look at our text once again. It's this exactly one verse. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think a quick breakdown of this to start will probably get us going. He says, I. Obviously, it's Paul writing. It's the great apostle called to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. And wouldn't you think, man, because he's serving the Lord, he would know nothing of sufferings, right? And then you keep reading, and you read books like 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, especially 2 Corinthians, like, man, that guy went through the ringer, not just because he was a human being alive, but because he was a Christian and because he was an apostle, there was things that were even worse for him. And if you're a Christian here today, like, let's just say, whatever your calling might be, you signed up for it. Like, I had an old friend that was thinking about going into the Air Force, a kid that used to work for me. I said, do me a favor, before you simply listen to the recruiter and do what he says, my brother-in-law served in the Air Force for a number of years and is no longer in the Air Force, so he might give you a little bit better information about what it is that you're signing your life away to, right? This kind of thing. But we signed up for this, and Paul agreed to this, and Paul said, yes, Lord, I will serve you in this capacity. So I consider, Paul considers, and to consider, there's actually much to this here, and our English is pulled directly from the Latin considere, which means to examine. It's like, I've examined that the sufferings of this present age. And actually, we've seen this word about 15 times in the book of Romans leading up to this usage here in chapter 8. It might be that it's calculated or things are not imputed against us, held against us. And the Greek is logizomai, and this is actually where we get our English word logic. It says logical consideration, and if you're a King James person, this is translated to reckon. I reckon these things to be so. A word that's not so used as often in, well, certain parts of the country. Looks good. Fine weather today. I reckon so, right? I believe this to be true. The word can also be translated to think, to count, to reason, and as I just mentioned, to calculate. To calculate. You get the point. Paul is putting his brain to work here. He's taking in information and coming to an informed conclusion. And that's important here, that he takes in information and he works some calculations, if you will, on the basis of truth, and he arrives at an informed conclusion or calculation or reckoning. I've considered certain things. I've run the numbers. And here is where I stand. I consider. Consider what? His conclusion, as he says here in our text, verse 18 of the 8th chapter of Romans, is that the sufferings of this present age are not comparable to that which awaits the believer in glory. Here's where it gets so tough, though. It gets so tough because, like, let's be honest, I love this verse. And let's be honest further, the last part of the verse is where we're not. We're stuck right in the middle of the verse, the present time, and what is filling the present time, what does it say? Sufferings. The glory that I know and I can't wait, it's in the meantime, well, this stinks. The problem is suffering. And it's always been that way, hasn't it? And so many people just work themselves to the bone in order to have a better time in the here and now. And so many people do everything they possibly can to make things just better in the here and now. And better for the next generation. And that's fine. And there's some people that are even willing to gamble for another year or two of life. And the gamble, the payment for this, their diet. If I change my diet, maybe I'll live a couple of years longer, which means, of course, they're confining themselves to not just a lifetime of eating kale. But this means if your gamble pays off, you're eating kale for a longer amount of time, like it's more years filled with kale. Like, good for you, I suppose, but So does that mean I can just die a couple years earlier and avoid the chaos? You know, like, and I'm considering what's. I'm so sorry. This is terrible. But I can't help to notice this, and it says it, and I read it in every different translation, 10 or 15 different translations, including the Spanish. It's afflicciones. It's all in the plural. It's all sufferings. Like, don't we want this to say that I consider that the suffering, singular, of this present time is not, but it doesn't say that. And it's not just that we'll suffer on multiple occasions, but that our sufferings will be, in a word, diverse. There's various types of suffering. There will be, and there are, multiple components of suffering. And James would call these, in the first chapter of his great letter, various trials. And if I'm not mistaken, if I'm remembering this correctly, I didn't even dig into that section there in James chapter 1, but it's a multifaceted kind of trial. As Christians, our minds probably run to the concepts of affliction we face because we're Christians, the trials and persecutions that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world still today are facing, and that we've simply never really have seen, let alone faced, to any great degree here in the United States. I mean, there might be little things here and there, but not really in contrast to what so many others are dealing with. But in context, it has nothing to do with that. In context, especially as we navigate further into the chapter, and if you kind of just zone out from my voice here a little bit and just kind of peruse the next few verses, you see things like creation itself being delivered to this bondage of corruption. And so the concept of sufferings here, it deals with the normal stuff of life. And this is where it stinks further, because you think, well, I'm a Christian, so don't we get to avoid that? Like, where did you read that in the Bible? If you be a Christian, then all your problems just magically disappear. Well, guess what people would do then? They'd say, hey, what's the secret? And you'd say, well, I'm a Christian. They'd say, well, then I want that. Well, it means following Jesus. Like, I don't care about that Jesus part. I just want my life to be better. Well, it's not really... And so, here's part of how this works. Man, what happened to you? I follow Jesus. Ooh. And it's worth it. And they see that in us. It's just the general brokenness of the things on this side of eternity. And it's all of us forced to dwell in this fallen and fading world. Again, creation itself subject to corruption. This is not unique to the believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a note taker, put down these two words. Everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. That's not unique to the Christian. Everyone suffers. What is unique for us is how we handle it, how we consider all of it, which conclusions we reach. It's the arrival point of our calculations. In other words, Paul could say this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time really stink. But he says, wait, this is not the end-all, be-all of my existence. There's something else, and this something else is so great. It's like, why am I even writing this? Because you can't even compare it, but I have to think about it because I'm stuck in the here and now, but it's so much greater. I mentioned Hawaii. We say this at memorials all the time, and if you've been here for any amount of time, I'm sure you've heard me say this from the pulpit. Someone passes away, and you're at a memorial, you're at a funeral, and I honestly hate this, and it's said all too often. They're in a better place. Okay. No! If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a place beyond comparison. Again, like, yeah, Hawaii is a better place, but this is like... That's a comparable kind of thing. And it's actually, if you look at taxes and cost of living, it might not be as great as you kind of think. But it's, you can actually compare the two. They're in a better place. No, it's not just better. It's incomparably greater. It's so incomparably great that it's not even worth the comparison. Don't mention it as a, you know, this is like a capital A and a small a. It's beyond everything that we could fathom. Stuck here in the sufferings of this present time in our mortal frames. And so what's unique to us, once again, is what we do with this information. Everyone suffers. And as for the various sufferings, I mean, there's so many, but just consider a few. There's actually, for us, primarily as Christians, there's spiritual sufferings. And if you were with us reading through Romans chapter 7, or if this is your first day or second week or whatever, and you didn't study through chapter 7 with us, just read through Romans chapter 7 on your own, and there are spiritual sufferings. There's tough things that we manufacture just living a life in the flesh. And chapter 7 provided so much detail and insight for the believer, but there's also those that are suffering spiritually who don't even know Jesus. So spiritual suffering, that's not uniquely a Christian thing either. Of course, there's the simple thing, the simple suffering in this side of eternity, physical pain. Physical pain. And some people have it way worse than others. And be careful with this, though, too. It doesn't mean that if you know someone that has it worse than you, it doesn't mean that your suffering is empty. Well, I shouldn't complain because I only have two broken legs. That kind of, because someone has, two broken legs and two broken arms. Like, you have broken legs, right? Like, it's okay to have some kind of hope for pity with that. Well, my suffering is empty. No, it's not. It's not the case. Your suffering is yours, and it hits you obviously more directly than anyone else. You can look at the guy with the two broken legs and the two broken arms and think, at least I don't have broken arms. And the next person comes along and says, I don't have a broken anything. I've got a headache. Well, that doesn't mean it's your suffering is your suffering. And basically, and the older I get, if you're over 35 years old, I feel like it's like your late 20s at this point. Like, you remember this, right? You're 20 years old. I remember this. I have to go back. What year was that? But people, oh, just wait till you're 25. Like, okay, you hit 25. All right. Just wait till you're 30. I'm like, yeah. And then, like, just wait till you're 40. And like, what happened to me? And like, I don't know. It's kind of, basically, you're familiar with this. It's what God said of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. They were stricken with age. What happened to you? Age. I just, bam, it just struck me. And you understand how the sufferings, and you can look at it that way. There's spiritual suffering, certainly, but the sufferings of this present time include physical sufferings. But there's also sufferings, plural, on both the mental and emotional planes. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, The Problem of Pain. He said, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say, my tooth is aching, than to say, my heart is broken. Some sufferings and some pains go unnoticed. Maybe it's a loved one who has cancer. And often the mental pain is more of an affliction for the person that doesn't have cancer and is just, and how many of you have even prayed this, Lord, take away their cancer? I will take that, and that's not how it works. And maybe it's, man, just in our country these days, in our world these days, maybe it's a deep financial burden. I mean, there's so many people on the verge of homelessness in our society. And I'm sure we could all tell stories, but, oftentimes we think, and what happened to that person? They got involved in this or this. Sometimes people, things just happen in life and they're a 1/1000 away from, like, not having a roof over their head. Sufferings and finances can be this heavy emotional and mental pain. And perhaps, and I know this is true for so many of you here today in our congregation, it's the emotional and the mental and even the spiritual pain connected to this, but it's a child or grandchild who's gone astray. And I know so many of us have talked about these things and prayed about these things. It's so difficult. And there's sufferings in this life which bring depression. And sometimes depression is winning. The story's been told and retold countless times with many variations, but it goes like this. 100 years ago, there was a man that was dealing with severe depression, and so he went to a local psychologist to talk through it, try to find some relief. And after sharing his situation, the doctor looked at him and said, listen, there's a famous entertainer in town. He's hilarious. He's a great clown that'll be here, and you have to listen to this man. You have to go watch him. He's amazing. And after all, laughter is the best medicine. His name is Joseph Grimaldi. That's his name, and you need to go to his show. My prescription for you would be just go to the show and enjoy it and just see how you feel. The man looked at the doctor just dead in the eyes and said, Doctor, I am Joseph Grimaldi. what's his prescription? And laughter certainly can be good medicine. Even the Bible uses similar language. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A joyful heart, or maybe your translation renders it, a merry heart is good medicine. Excuse me. Proverbs 17, 22. A joyful heart, a merry heart is good medicine, but there's a comma and there's a but. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. And this reminds me, unfortunately, of someone who died by his own hands. It'll actually be 10 years ago this summer. Robin Williams, one of the greatest comic minds of our generation, and killed himself 10 years ago. I think it was this August coming up. There's suffering in the world, and it takes on many forms. Of course, there's those deep, heavy things in life. And like, man, this is just an exhausting couple of paragraphs to consider just sitting and listening to this. But there's also the day-to-day suffering. And sometimes we write it off like this, you know, hey, thanks for asking, I'm just having a bad day. And sometimes it's just a bad day. And that can be included in the present suffering. Like, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm doing pretty well right now. And you guys have, how you doing, Jeremy? Well enough. Like, I'm doing well enough, right? But sometimes, like, are you okay? Just having a terrible day for whatever reason. On Friday, I'll give you an example, the Sacramento State baseball team played a doubleheader against Loyola Marymount to start their season. In those two games, one of Sacramento State's players had a stat that I've never seen in a two-game span. He had multiple HBP. If you're a baseball person, you know that's a hit by pitch. Yeah, that's the correct response. Oh, is the correct response there. Matt Masciangelo got plunked 7 times. Seven times, and you know, I started thinking, are they targeting me? They weren't. It was just really, really bad pitching, but 7 times. And check this out. One of those games went extra innings, and Matt's replacement in the bottom of the 10th inning, you guessed it, got hit by a pitch. And like, I think it was like 11 people hit by a pitch in that doubleheader, but you know, sometimes life just reminds you where you are and where you are not. And I appreciate actually this guy, this baseball player, college baseball player, Matt, his perspective when asked about it after the second game. This is what he said. After the third hit by pitch in the first game, I couldn't help but laugh at the absurdity of the situation, he said. It's not every day you find yourself trotting to first base multiple times without swinging. He went on to say, I guess it was after that moment I realized this was completely ludicrous. I had 4 more balls, unfortunately, find me after that. But hey, I'll take the on-base percentage bump. Like, if you're familiar with the Oakland Athletics from back in the day, he gets on base. He reached first base. That's something. And perspective seems to make such a difference. Like, if you get hit 3 times, like, are you charging the mound 4th, 5th time? You might be, but this guy, I'm getting on base. It's good for my percentage. Back to our text here. Paul's consideration and considerations of the plural sufferings of this present time, it's where it puts perspective into place. It's the perspective of something else, somewhere else, sometime else. Look at it again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Some of your translations will say in us or to us. That which awaits. It's foolish to try to compare that which is temporary to that which is eternal. And church, this is part of the reason that we're studying the book of Romans these days. To make sure we understand the gravity of that which is eternal, which is a human soul, and that which explains eternity to them, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the comparison between that which is temporary and that which is eternal, there is none. There's no comparison. And again, I mentioned this at the beginning of our study, that we all invariably have a greater than lesser sign that points in one direction or the other, and the direction it points tends to manage our thoughts and our decision. And once again, the question is this: which way is yours facing? things which are temporary, things which are eternal. Things which are eternal compared to everything else. Even the greatest things in life. How are you doing? I'm having the greatest day of my life. I had, you know, instead of 7 hit by pitches, maybe this guy, I had 7 home runs. 2 of them were grand slams in a 2-game, like that'd be the greatest day of my life. Well, good for you. But that's still nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed. I mean, you get this. We're given scant information about heaven in the Bible. Like, don't you wish there's more? I kind of wish there's more, but at the same time, you read passages like, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, where Paul says, I can't even repeat the words. There's no, basically, I'm paraphrasing, there's no words in the English language that are fit to explain this. You get this. One of the informations we have about heaven, the streets are paved with gold. Like, when I officiate weddings, here's a ring, and it's typically made out of gold because gold represents, it's the greatest thing, right, materially speaking, on this side of eternity. In heaven, yeah, we need, bring in the gold. Yep, good. Lay it there. Good. Now the streets are ready for paving, parades. I don't think there's horses doing parades in heaven, but you get where I'm going with. Like, it's we walk on it. The most base level thing there is the greatest thing here. We can't compare the two. And which one rules your heart and your mind? That's perhaps the greatest question. The temporary things or the eternal things? And as a more perhaps pressing question, which one rules your heart and mind while you are suffering? Which one rules your heart and mind while you're discouraged, depressed, or simply downcast? It was while he was in a cruel prison that Paul wrote to his friends in the Roman colony of Philippi. This is Philippians chapter 1. In fact, would you just go ahead and turn there? Hold your place here in Romans chapter 8 or memorize verse 18 and you don't have to turn back here. Philippians chapter 1, you're familiar with the text, I'm sure. It's a bit of a longer passage, so I'll just do reading, some reading with as limited commentary as I can not provide. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying this to them while he's in prison, and they're not in prison. So that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He's talking about literal physical chains. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Like, you get this, right? It could be him sitting in prison going, this stinks, this is terrible, I'm suffering in this present time, so I'm just going to kind of keep to myself and keep my mouth shut. He does the opposite. They're much more bold because of Paul's testimony to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, verse 15, they preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Like, how does that work for you? When people are envious and causing strife and division. The former, he says, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Don't take it personally. They were pointing it personally at Paul. For I know, like, how can he have this mindset? Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, he concludes, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No, it can't be gain, because you lose everything in the temporary. To die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, he says, this will mean more fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Far better. After all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Far better. That's why Paul would say to his friends there in Acts chapter 20, his friends who were trying to keep him from the trouble and tribulation that certainly awaited him while he fulfilled his call in life. That's why he said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy." But Paul, it's going to cost you everything. It costs me nothing compared to the glory that's awaiting. It's all an honor to do anything for him. And the pain on this side of life, you can't even compare the two. So what's behind all of this? Back here in Romans chapter 8, we're given the answer. This mindset, this confidence, and this calculation. Those various sufferings are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us or to us. I'm going to suggest that there's a couple of requirements for this. The first requirement, obviously, is you need to be a Christian. Without salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ, there's no glory to come. In fact, if the there and then of eternity for the non-believer is to be compared to what you're chasing for yourself in the here and now, for the non-believer in the there and then of eternity in damnation apart from Jesus Christ, they're going to wish for the sufferings of this present time. If only they could have those sufferings. The other requirement is pretty simple. Since this applies to a Christian, the glory which shall be revealed, the other requirement is faith. Well, you just said that because you have to be a Christian. No, I'm not talking about what we need for salvation, which is faith that saves. It's saving faith. Look at it again. The glory which shall be revealed. In other words, it hasn't yet been revealed. And obviously. And yet, Paul would still put the sufferings of this life on the lesser than side of the equation in favor of that which has yet to be unveiled, unfolded, made manifest. How? Why? Because he knew, and we'll see this in greater detail as we keep moving through this chapter, he knew. What did he know? He knew it was all worth it. Some of the terrible things that he endured as an apostle in that day and age, yet he knew this is nothing to be compared to the glory yet to come, the glory. This can be translated splendor, brightness, majesty, which shall be unveiled in us, to us. And part of that glory, back it up one verse here in Romans chapter 8. Sorry if I didn't tell you to turn back there. Verse 17, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. The inheritance that we have, part of this glory is the inheritance, and we talked about that a little bit last week. Part of this glory also includes 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when we receive our glorified, resurrected bodies. That's the glory which shall be revealed. But we're not there yet. Part of that glory includes Revelation chapter 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will dwell with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But I'm not there yet. We shall be there. That's not really our experience right now, is it? No, of course it's not. It's the glory which shall be revealed. And again, how much more important than the perspective? Because if everyone suffers, including the Christian, that's not unique to the Christian, nor is it unique to the non-believer. Non-believers suffer. And they see you suffer. I'm like, how is that Christian going through worse than what I'm? And they're smiling. And I just saw them pull up in their car, and I know they're going through it. And he's like singing, she's singing, and like whistling, like, can anything get this? What's happening? Oh, I'm suffering. But I have a comparison that's incomparable. The perspective is the reality, the knowledge, it's not always going to be this way. It's glory yet to be revealed. So again, what's required? Faith. Faith which believes the promises that flow from salvation. Part of our salvation is the glory yet to be revealed. Faith that considers, faith that calculates, faith that, oh, I love this word, faith that concludes that what God has said is what will truly come to pass. Well, but how do you know that? You can't see it. Thus, it's faith. In the meantime, it's this phase, this meantime of our existence that's so tough. It was Daniel in the final chapter of his great book where he was told, go your way, Daniel. And like really the last kind of statement from the book of Daniel, this prophecy is for the time of the end. Go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. But I want to see this now. Well, sorry, you don't get to see this now. Well, but I... Tough. We're not there. It shall be revealed. It's not yet revealed. Thus, faith is required to say, I'm suffering, but there's something greater to come. I'm dealing with all these things, but there's something far greater beyond even comparison. And so it's worth it to do what? To keep going. It's worth it to worship. It's worth it to love Him. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter, didn't he remind his readers of their inheritance? And actually, I mentioned this passage last week, and it's worth turning to this. You're welcome to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who, verse 5 of 1 Peter, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Like, for a little while? It never feels like a little while when you're in the middle of it. So that, like, there's a purpose. So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, at the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom having not yet seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of, same word, glory. But I'm not there. No, you're not. But what I know tells me the sufferings of this present time, it's not worth the comparison. And that greater than, lesser than sign really starts to take shape as you start to think these things through in your own mind and make calculations. Okay, I know I can't see it, but good, that's faith. But I need to see it. Well, that's not faith because that's not how faith works. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is required. Faith in what God has declared. Faith in what He's declared in His Word. What He promised will be. It's the pesky things of life, though. That which so often pertains to suffering and seasons of suffering. It's the sight. It's what we see. It's what we experience. That which no entertainment can cure. That which no temporal thing can quench. But it's the perspective of faith. The resolved conclusion that the eternal glory is far greater than, again, even the strongest things, strongest pains and problems, strongest persecutions, or the strongest pleasures in life. Like even that, doesn't compare. And it's a confidence founded upon, once again, this is so important that we get it, a confidence founded upon that which is written, that which God Himself has declared, not just what we want it to be. I think there's a lot of people that have faith in their own concepts. But what has He said? What has He made clear? Then we hold fast to that, and that greater than, lesser than sign. If you want to walk the victory of the Christian life that He's talking about, if you want to have this great hope that we're going to discuss here in the coming verses, in the coming weeks of this chapter, that which is eternal needs to be on the greater than side. And therefore, the lesser than, everything else is over here. We tend to tweak that a little bit. Can I just make it equal? You can. You're going to have a hard time, and you're going to have a hard time because they're not equal. This is incomparably greater, but if you think they're equal, and pretty soon that equal sign is probably going to start to go back the other way because your gaze, your sight is fixed on everything that's temporary. And you're not bothering to look up above that and say, oh yeah. When you do, readjust that sign. I forgot for a second because of all the sufferings and everything else. That's right, this is greater. And because this is greater, in the meantime, since I dwell in the here and now, that which is temporary includes that which is eternal. What? Souls of people that dwell in the here and now, they need to know about this side. But if I'm just stuck with the stuff and the sufferings, I tend to miss that which is eternal. And we'll get to that there. You won't get to that there. We have this present time and the work that's to be done for the gospel. Suffering? Things might get worse, actually. And some of the suffering might actually take you. Well, I'm a Christian, so therefore I'm never going to die of cancer. Well, that's not true either. You know, when COVID really hit, when it was at its high point, we had two people in our fellowship die from COVID-19. Well, I'm a Christian, so therefore they died. Your suffering might ultimately take you, but that which ultimately takes you on this side of eternity is that which is that it's the same thing that ushers you into the endless age to come. No more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. It's all gone. And it's therefore worth it to not focus our attention so strongly on the despairs of this life. Lord, we thank You for Your word and just the power and the punch of this one verse and the reality of how we think and what we need to think and how we need to be thinking. Not just the faith for salvation, but faith in our salvation. That's what Paul would say there in Philippians, that working out our own salvation, doing something with it, putting our minds to work, our brains to work, considering, calculating the difference between temporary things and eternal things. And it should be obvious as we think about them which side is greater, our difficulty. And thus, Lord, we're so grateful for the steady reminders of Your word. We tend to fixate upon that which is temporal. And it's understandable. And we're so grateful that You give us Your word to remind us of these truths. You don't give us Your word to slam us and to tell us that we're utter failures. You just give us Your word to give us the proper perspective to get through this side of eternity, not just victoriously, but effectively for the gospel's sake. Help us in all of our greater than, lesser than signs to put them in the right direction and put the things of You in the proper place. Help us to think biblically. Help us to understand the reality of these things on both sides. And Jesus, as we consider these things, calculate these things, come to these informed conclusions, would we therefore live for You? So think about what You've done for us on the cross. You who bore our sins, You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of glory. You are worthy of our adoration. You are worthy of us living lives that would honor You because of what You've done for us, what You did for us, that You loved us while we were yet sinners. And You died on that cross. And they pulled Your body from it, and they placed that body in a borrowed grave, a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, You rose, never to die again. And that You represent that eternal life, that You declare that eternal life, You that present that resurrection to us as reality, not just textbook theory, that this is what awaits the glory that will be revealed to us the glory that will be revealed in us. We're not there yet, but we have you, our great Savior, and you, Holy Spirit, as that stamp, that seal of our salvation. In the meantime, here we are. So may we keep our eyes fixed and our minds, as you would say in the book of Colossians, our minds set on the things above, not on the things of this earth, the things above where Christ dwells, seated in glory. It's just a matter of time, and we only have so much time. May we use it wisely. May we be, Lord, ever mindful of that which is eternal and how incomparably greater it is than literally everything else. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand. Different kind of benediction today. This is from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and into chapter 5, Paul continues, for we know that if our earthly house, that is, this tent, he's talking about our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, and we'll see that later in Romans chapter 8, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this temporary dwelling place, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. This is the same passage where we read, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And the same passage where we read, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That which is temporary, these light afflictions that are but for a moment, but they feel like forever. They feel like it, but in truth, they are not. Compared to the eternal weight of glory, it's a single feather compared to 10 billion tons of glory. Light affliction, the weight of glory. One weighs more than the other. Have your mind fixed in the right direction. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Consider these truths. See you later.